Okay, John Michael, could you read Ephesians 6, 13 through 17? If everyone could give John Michael their attention. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, please. The Word of God. That is the armor that we can wear, that we can be equipped with. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Thank you, John Michael. Ultimately, that armor is founded in the Word of God. And so our goal is to have the Word of God as our armor. And so we're focusing on having Bible verses, having the Word of God to address the conflicts, the dilemmas that may come our way. One error that we were talking about at the end of class Wednesday night is an error that you'll encounter in conversation, especially amongst folks who have looked into the Bible and have minimally looked into the Bible, but have adopted this view that the Bible has been corrupted. I had a conversation with some Muslim gentlemen, and this was their response to the faith, the Christian faith, that it's based on a corrupted book. And so that was my moment. I needed to respond to them. God gave me that opportunity to reflect the truth to them, to bring to them the confidence that they can have in the Bible. But how should I have responded to them? How would you have responded in that case? Or how have you responded in cases where people have proposed the idea the Bible's been corrupted? And I mentioned a couple things that we can look to. I had mentioned John 18, 34. That verse is a verse found, parts of that verse is found on a fragment called the P52 papyrus fragment. This is an extant or an existing fragment of scripture written close to around the time of Christ's life. And I bring that verse up because that is a verse that's on a fragment that's from a manuscript that dates back to not far from the acts and the deeds of Christ and the apostles and the foundation of the church. And there's many thousands of documents, manuscripts, fragments that we look to find out what was the true word originally penned or spoken by the apostles or by Christ or by prophets of old. And so there is it's a study that you would engage in to understand the strength, the veracity of the accuracy of the scriptures. That study would send you to looking at manuscripts, seeing how the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament is the most validated ancient document by far compared to any other ancient document. We're talking like 1,000 to 1 in strength of the number of manuscripts, their consistency, the efforts, the attention that has been given to confirm the validity of those documents. There is no document that comes close to comparison to the Bible. So that argument that the Bible's been corrupted, you counter that argument with, here's why I have strong belief that I have the utmost confidence it hasn't been corrupted. And Steve has he provided a couple emails to me that it's real quick to read through that delineates all those points in more detail why we can have faith in the the accuracy that the Bible we have today, particular Bibles like the New American Standard or, you know, Bibles that haven't been paraphrased, why that those Bibles, that the accurate translations reflect what was originally spoken by Holy Spirit inspired individuals in the ancient times. Yes, sir. Good.
So if I'm door to door knocking and I say I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, I need to have everything ready.
Good.
If they make the claim that it is corrupted, the burden of proof is on them to show how it has been.
Good.
And then from there, when you debunk all of their claims, then they question what all they've been told.
I agree.
So it depends on who's making the claim.
Right.
How you would answer the question.
Right. So what I'm presenting is the reasons why I have my faith that the and belief and confidence that the Bible accurately reflects what was originally spoken by Christ, the apostles, and prophets. They have to come up with some reason why they think it's been corrupted. But ultimately, you just look at the historical objective documents, the evidence we have that those that the Bible is accurate. Yes, Alex?
The Bible is so accurate that historians in colleges use the Bible to mark passages in time.
Right. It's such a rich historical landmark. You know, powers, the influences that took place at that time, journey paths people would take. You think about Paul's journeys. They tell so much about what was going on during those ancient times. And, you know, from a Christian point of view, of course, it all ends up being accurate because it actually is the truth about what happened back then. So, it's telling that even secular historians look to the Bible to find out what was going on in history. Craig?
Yeah, you talked a little bit about the Greek Septuagint version.
Thank you.
It occurred several hundred years before Christ. That was there, and it spoke of, like, these passages in Isaiah, that the means in which the Christ would suffer.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't exist at that time, that Roman form of punishment. So people have to look at that objective evidence and say, and do something with it. They can't just say, well, it was corrupted somewhere by some Catholic priest down the line. They have to look at that and say, nobody was corrupting this. This was already there. And here's a man, Jesus, that fulfilled over 300 prophecies. They have to do something with that.
Right.
And there's some of those prophecies you can't get around because nobody would have known about some of those things.
Right.
Obviously, people make claims that the apostles or the writers made Jesus fulfill those prophecies by writing it down, but there's so much evidence textually, and people that weren't even Christians didn't even follow the apostles, but they made account too, like Josephus, who was the Jew.
Right.
He testified. So it's kind of hard. You have to do something with it. You can't just throw it out and say, oh, the Bible. You have to do something.
Right. If they're being honest, they need to go through the same steps that we've gone through, which is confirming that the Bible does reflect what the English version that we're using is an accurate reflection of what was originally spoken by the Greek speaking and the Hebrew Aramaic speaking, prophets. The other passage. So we want to have Bible verse answers. And you probably detected I'm not reading out of the Bible with this response. But I would like to point to verses in the Bible that support that actually are like the pinnacle of this argument. And they are, that's why I bring up John 18:34. That is the oldest extant New Testament fragment we have. And then I would point to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and I'd talk to them a little bit about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that opens up the idea to talk about, look at manuscripts. Look, if anything happened in history, how do you know? You have to have a method for determining if that was true or not. If you take an honest method for evaluating what took place in history and apply that method to the Bible, you arrive at the Bible is a completely trustworthy document. probably the most trustworthy document of ancient times. Actually, I'd argue it is the most trustworthy. But you'd have to go through that study with them and be ready to have. That's why I want to share this email, because we want something to reference if we're going to get into that discussion with them. Keith?
There's two different things that we're talking about, though. We're talking about the validity of the Bible as a historical document, and then our belief in it. Meaning, do I believe that Christ is the Son of God and that thing? When it comes to the translations, when it comes to the accurate representation of it through time, and we talked about this, your preface tells you about it.
Good point.
It is an accurate historical document. You had translators who didn't believe in God, who translated this thing. The scholars, it's a historical document first and foremost. So these people who translated it didn't have an ulterior motive. They translated it. I mean, initially it was scholars who were Christians, but it has gone back and been tested over and over again. Is it a valid historical document? Can I translate it from the time of Christ to the time of now, whether I believe in God or not? Do you believe the message is a different story?
Right.
Has it been corrupted? It's kind of this part of it here. Don't get fooled into the idea that it was translated now because I believe in God. No, it translated now because there were scholars who do that sort of thing.
Exactly.
So that's something to be mindful of, too, that we're separating my faith in God and the validity of this historical Bible.
Right. Exactly. Good. Yes, ma'am. Right.
And so we read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the whole John 1. You can take your New American Standard, and it reads exactly like, you know.
Right.
Not the words, but Jesus, and he came in the flesh, verse 14. It read verse by verse. He was God, you know.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Creator. Everything was there.
Right.
Just like you can read in your Bible today.
Right. So we're talking about how to be ready to respond to someone who brings this argument to you. I think it'd be great for us to have handy, either by this email or if you know of a reliable source that you could turn to, have ready to respond to this question or this erroneous argument that the Bible cannot be trusted. Okay, so unless anyone has another Bible verse that they'd like to use to address that error 7, we can move to the next error. Bible verse? What we're doing is we're compiling a list of Bible verses that the congregation would use if they were to encounter someone presenting this error. And we're compiling a list of errors or responses, Bible verse responses to errors that the church can that the church is bringing forward, ultimately, so that we can be more effective or be more prepared for encountering these errors. Next error. Let's go to error number 8. Long standing tradition and or my priest determine what is right or wrong. Might be able to think of someone who may have this idea, maybe a certain type of faith, who might say, my priest can tell me what's right or wrong. Anyone have an idea who might say something like that? Thank you. All right. And there's quite a few, not as much as maybe in other areas, but there is quite a few Catholics that we may encounter in around the Humble area. And so how would you respond to that? What do you have a Bible verse that you would want to open the conversation with? Because the Bible verse is the strength, right? And then we help we kind of explain how we understand that Bible verse. But you want to have the Bible verse as the pinnacle of your argument or the pinnacle of your response. It is the sword. Okay? Bible verse.
Mark 7:1-8.
Mark 7:1-8. Okay. Traditions of men. Mm-hmm. So we're looking for buzzwords in there, and I'd probably, would you agree, traditions of men? Because that's built into this error. Longstanding tradition determines what's right or wrong. Well, here you have a tradition. There are hand washings, and that was some righteous crediting them righteousness, this teaching they had. And he points out that they've sacrificed God's path for the traditions of men. So can't put your trust in men. Okay, another Bible verse. Craig? All right.
I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him and calling you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Would you blame one another? I mean, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. So, preaching a gospel contrary.
Contrary. So to me, that's kind of a buzzword. You don't hear the word contrary that often in the Bible. So I would remember contrary. So Galatians 1, I'm going to remember contrary. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Thank you, Craig.
Verse 12 of that same chapter, he goes on and says, I did not receive it from man, but I was taught as I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was not through man, it was through revelation from heaven. It's heaven's message.
Revelation from heaven. Mm-hmm. So determining what's right or wrong, it doesn't come from man. Right or wrong is determined by God. And so Paul there, he didn't receive it from anyone else telling him. It was directly given to him from God. Another Bible verse, Alex?
Galatians, either way, think to it that no one thinks you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, but according to the truth, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ.
That's
okay, thank you. Colossians?
Yeah, Colossians 2.
Sorry. Colossians 2. How about a buzzword in there, Alex? Tradition is another one.
Tradition.
Okay, good. Anyone else want to put forward a verse that they would respond to that erroneous position? That tradition or a priest can determine what is right or wrong? I think we had some pretty good verses there. Yes, ma'am.
John 16:13-15. That's when Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he talks about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. If you want a source, you go to the Holy Spirit, you guided the apostles into all truth. That's where you find all truth.
The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Right. Good. Thank you. All truth. Okay.
You've also used 2 Thessalonians 3:6.
Wow. Good.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us.
Okay. There they have a tradition that was given to them from God. a way of conduct that the Holy Spirit said, this is what's right. This, and, you know, not doing this, this would be wrong. 2 Thessalonians 3:6.
Yes.
That was tradition received from us. Received from us. Thank you. Good. Okay. Well, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you.
Not so much on the tradition part, but on the, my predetermined.
Good. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Maybe one mediator.
Okay, one mediator, good. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll just rapid fire through my three real quick. Matthew 15:14, my buzzword there is blind guides. Matthew 15:14, let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So there you have the Pharisees or the false religious leaders. There, Christ identifies them as blind guides. Acts 20:29-30. Know that after my departure, savage wolves. To me, that's a buzz phrase. Yeah, that's probably the only time you hear savage wolves. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And then Mark 7, 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You got that one, Keith. Okay, good. All right, good. Thank you. That's error 8. So, oh, Dana, you have?
2 Timothy
2:15 is the responsibility of the individual worker. The worker who does not need to be ashamed to write and divide the word of truth. Good. So workers are responsible to divide the word of truth. You have the word of truth, and it's up to us. We don't count on someone else to figure it out for us. We've got to figure it out. 2 Timothy 2:15, you said?
Yes.
Great. Good. Let's go to error 9. Error 9. This is all over online, this idea. You should find a church that suits you best. There's a word in there that is repeated or that is mentioned twice. What's the word in that error? You. The emphasis on you and your interest and, you know, you satisfying yourself's your selfish interest. OK. All right. And y'all know this is a common. So there's a hope. It has some goodness to it, but it has a little bit of corruption in it, too. I just wish people would go to church. I'm just glad to hear that people are interested in going to church. That is another kind of formulation of this argument. As long as they just go somewhere, I'm happy about that. Okay, they're probably hearing a little bit of Bible somewhere they go. They may be having some prayers there. Don't know about the sincerity or what is actually being taught there or what they think. As long as they just go to a building that has church on the front. All right, so how would y'all respond to this kind of argument? Do you have a Bible verse that you would, if someone says, you should just tell people, just go to the church that suits you best. How would you respond to that? You'd want to start with a Bible verse, right? Would you, what Bible verse would you respond to them with that? You know that the other day, Alex, we talked about there was a verse that's like, whoa, that's coming off pretty strong. But that's a Bible verse. That's God's word. And that's the word that can go into man's heart and prick them and go into the marrow. If we present that kind of verse and it's not us, that's God saying that to them, that they have to deal with that, with God telling them, be aware, your way isn't guaranteed the right way. You have to come to God to find the right way. So I think that's a strong verse. It's a heavy-handed verse, but it's God's verse. It's God's word. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6. Do you mind reading that, please? Thank you. There's one. Sad. God didn't intend there to be a bunch of different denominations. He had one faith, one teaching, one church that Christ started, that the apostles spread. That's what we're all supposed to be a part of. This argument is the opposite of that. It's teaching. No, let there be. Let it be the divisions. Because it's about you. This argument is exactly. It's the exact opposite of what God, the apostles, what Christ was started in that first century. Yes, sir.
That's from Ephesians. Book of Ephesians by itself. Ephesians church. Defeats that thinking. Timothy was left there as a preacher. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says his aim was, which he should have been, make the church a pillar and ground of the truth. Mm-hmm. That verse we just quoted, which is excellent, shows that the truth
Praise the Lord.
Keep on doing the work of an evangelist. So that anticipates that very concept and says, Timothy, don't let that deter you.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. 1 Timothy 3:15, pillar and ground of the truth. I like that buzzword, pillar. Don't hear the word pillar that often. 1 Timothy 3:15, pillar and ground of the truth. All right. Any other Bible verses anyone would like to mention for... 2 Timothy? Yes. I got that one. Is your buzzword tickled? Good. Yeah, 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. Can you read it, Mike, please?
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here's the idea. They're searching for something they want, but not what is the truth, the sound doctrine.
Right. Yeah, what version did you just read from? I thought I copied New American Standard 95 that had ears tickled, but I may have not copied New King James. Okay, yeah, itching ears. That's another to me. That's kind of buzzy. Ears tickled. Yeah, that's this argument. That's exactly this argument. Go have your itching ears. You know, your ears tickled. You know. As long as that's what you want. That's this argument they're presenting. And 2 Timothy 4 warns against that that message, against that against that choice that people are going to pursue. Good. That's what I had. All right, we have 15 minutes. Let me read my two, and then we'll move to the next era, because I want to get through 10 and 11 eras. Old Testament, Amos 4:4, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. So, y'all remember when the kingdom split and there was the northern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, they set up places of worship and they weren't supposed to conduct their sacrifices and worship there. And so here Amos, remember, minor prophet, he's warning, he's speaking sarcastically. Go ahead, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. So here they are. They're going to the church that suits them. It's convenient. They don't have to go down to the southern kingdom. They are with their fellow northern countrymen. And Amos warns them, that's transgression. You've done your you've done your convenient thing, even though they're bringing sacrifices, even though there may be a church that has some resemblance of what that first century church was like. If it's not, if that church or that individual is not conducting themselves according to God's word as command, then it is transgression.
John,
yes, sir.
God,
yes, sir. Can you read it, please? I just have it printed here.
Offer a thank offering from that which is leaven, and for kind of free will offerings, make them known, for so you love to do.
So you love to do.
If you're talking about somebody looking for something they like.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I just had one more verse. Maybe someone already read this one. Yeah. I think maybe Alex had this one. Galatians 1:6. So quickly deserting. Did you read Galatians 1:6?
I think it was the previous question.
Okay. Good. Yeah. So quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay. That's all I have for 9. Everyone comfortable with our responses on 9? Okay. Can you read that, Alex, please?
Sure. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
That is a lot like Proverbs 14:12. Way that seems right.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. And that is one who is coming according to the activity of sin
took pleasure in what
he was for, not just saying, I'm going to turn you over to your witness.
Mm-hmm.
I'll let your ears get tickled. I'll let you do what you want.
Yep.
But it's not going to save you.
That was 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. I'd probably say a buzzword for that one. What was it? Pleasure in wickedness, or at the end of 11?
Did not receive the love of the truth, so to be saved, and took pleasure in wickedness.
Took pleasure. That's the contrast. It's you're either doing what you for your own fleshly, selfish interests, or you put your interests in God's interests. You conform your will to His, or you serve your own will. Took pleasure in wickedness. Okay. Good. These are such good Bible verses. Thank you. So Luke 6:46. Good. Thank you. Okay, let's move to error 10. This one's kind of more of a sentimental error that people may feel because they love their mother or grandmother or spouse or child. And they may say, I cannot accept a religion which implies my loved one was wrong or lost. That's kind of a hard message. Some things in the Bible are hard. That doesn't change that the Bible is the truth. And God is a perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And He's set up the arrangements that apply to all men. What verse would you bring to that person who gave you that that argument, why they wouldn't want to accept the Bible's teaching or a faith that would imply that their loved one was lost? Can you read that, please? Good. Yes, sir. Great. Perfect. Perfect answer. I think that is that's a very powerful, meaningful verse. You love them. They probably loved you. You're saying this to your friend. They would want you to serve God. If they've come to the realization that this rich man came to realize. Thank you. That's my first one. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that doesn't mean you don't love your lost one or you don't love your mother or father. It's putting God at the pinnacle of your priority, of your heart's devotion. We devote everything to Him. And actually that enables you to love more any other member, any other family member, neighbor, just you're more effective in showing true love by having God being your guide rather than your own sentimental wishy-washy feelings. Okay. Any other verses? Craig? Does not hate. That certainly emphasizes the point of putting Christ first. Luke 14:26. Any other verses anyone like to include on that one? All right. Looks like we're going to get to error 11. Great. Let me. Okay.
Was a great example of that very thing. You know, in Galatians 1, he talks about his former way of life and his Mm-hmm. His parents were wrong and his teachers were wrong, but he went to serve a risen Savior and he changed his mind.
That point about changing and leaving the tradition, I assume Paul had relationships with people who maintained that that Jewish Pharisaical faith, but he left that. That idea of leaving false faith, false attitudes, and committing fully to God, Paul exemplified that. And I mean, many Christians in the first century exemplified that. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This is one of my Bible verses, Rocky. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. What about those Christians that their prior family members were serving those idols? That didn't stop them from turning from those idols and turning to God. Ultimately, it's like if you are convinced there is a God, and that Christ is the divine Messiah, the salvation of men, that puts you in the perspective of where else can I turn? How could I turn towards anything else for the sake of my family member if that means I'm denying the truth and denying the only hope? It's not a winning trade-off to continue to serve anything else but God. Okay, let's go to error 11. This one's a hard one. Oh, man. Sorry. Can you type? Error 11. A good God would not allow evil and suffering. A good God would not allow evil and suffering. Have you heard this before? There are some very strong influencers on YouTube and going onto college campuses who are trying to push the idea of that this undermines the existence of the God in the Bible, that there is such a thing as evil in his creation, that suffering takes place in the creation, but God is the creator. And so he's permitting, allowing, condoning, some may say, evil and suffering. If you heard that argument, how would you respond to that? I think Alex did a Sunday evening on this a few months ago on suffering. So how would you respond? Do you have a Bible verse you would respond to that? Yes, Craig, thank you.
2 Peter 3 is a good passage, especially verse 8 through 9. Peter addresses that people were just thinking that God wasn't going to do anything. You just know that things just keep on going on, and maybe even there is no God. So it's kind of the opposite of people suffering. But he said that there are those that are destined for destruction. He doesn't want them to perish. He wants them to be saved. This is like a spiritual salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. 2 Peter 3:8-9. Craig, do you have a phrase, a buzzword you'd like to include out of that passage?
Not wishing any to perish.
Good. Yeah. Right. The giving of his son. That, so there's so many things you can gather out of that verse or emphasize on that verse. The giving of his son. The suffering of the son.
He allowed the suffering. And, you know, and Jesus knew the suffering.
Right.
But it's because he loved us more. Right.
Exactly. His wisdom is so far beyond ours. Why evil and suffering? God is a perfect God. He's demonstrated his power over all the universe to create life, to write the code of morality. We can trust that the way he built this is the best way, far beyond what we could assume we would try to assume is a better way. Like, we are in a position to say a better way to design creation or design mankind than God. That's my verse, Romans 9:20. On the contrary, it's the same idea. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? We are just on a lower dimension than his eternal knowledge and wisdom and plan. It could be that to bring about the greater, actually it likely is, to bring about the greatest goodness, he has the creation this way. What greater love is there than to lay down your life for your friends? If there's no suffering, if there's no evil, where is the laying down of a life? Or for us to acknowledge the value of someone sacrificing themselves for us. If there was no such thing as suffering, if there was no such thing as evil, what does that say for Christ being willing to suffer for sinners? It shows his love more. And there's just so many things you can point to how it's more telling of God's love as you see how he designed the universe and the plight of living a life on earth for the eternal heaven thereafter. And that's my final verse. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. Perfect. Exactly. All right. Quickly. Thank you so much. Thank you, everybody, for all your participation. I'm very much growing and enjoying and bonding with y'all by y'all bringing your verses. I hope everyone's appreciating that, too. On Wednesday night, for the first few minutes of the class, I'd like to, you know, we're trying to remember these things. We're trying to memorize it and be able to handle the sword, right? We're going to run through each error that we've covered so far, and we're just going to cover the buzz phrases quickly, so we can really cement these verses into our memory. So select verses that you would respond to those errors, and we'll cover a few of them when we have the next class. Sound good? All right, thank you.